Good morning, John.
Good morning, John.
Greetings and welcome to another hour of discernment and fellowship. We're going to be covering James 3, 4, and 5 today. And I'm going to start the broadcast off with Psalm 36. And I got up this morning and I read it again this morning, and boy, that's really, there's a lot in that, in Psalms 36. Having the same little trouble before that we had yesterday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, the thing of it is, if this doesn't key up. Okay, here it is. I think it is.
Psalm 36.
Okay.
To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise, and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise.
Verse 11 is, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Pride. It's a, well, this, you know, this morning I mentioned Trappings of Popery by Sean Wilcox, and it's Bible-based ministries in South Africa. He's from South Africa, and but this chapter, Popery in the Heart, kind of to me, kind of what we're covering in James. So I'm gonna, this is 12 minutes, and I pre-recorded it, but I think you'll and it'll give you an idea of this book. And also, like I said, you can always go, you can go to granddesignexposed.com and then scroll down to the bottom there, and you can download this book.
Mm-hmm.
This is chapter 15 out of the book Trappings of Popery by Sean Wilcox. I'm going to read chapter 15, Popery in the Heart. In this concluding chapter, I want to address one more trappings of popery, and it is the most deadly of all. It is popery in the heart. J.C. Philpott put it so well, quote, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, not from some sins, not from many sins, not from a thousand sins, not from a million sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." This is indeed the balm when the conscience is cut and gashed, bleeding and sore, to allay the smart, to soothe the pain, to bring together the edges of the wound, and to make it kindly heal. Is there any other remedy? Search the world, a round of duties. Run through the wide catalog of forms and ceremonies. Examine every cell and nook of the monastery, the convent, and the confessional. Weigh every grain of human merit and create obedience. Tie with the utmost nicety the anise, mint, and cumin of self-imposed observances. Hold up the hair shirt, the bleeding scourge, the jagged crucifix, the protracted fast, the midnight vigil, the morning prayer, and the evening prayer, and see whether all or any of these can heal a wounded conscience. But why do I mention these things? Are there papists or PCites before me? No, but because there really is no medium between faith and Christ's blood and full-blown popery, as between grace and works, Christ's blood and human merits, there is no real medium. So there is no standing ground between experimental religion and popery, between absolution by Christ and absolution by the Pope. The Pope's real see is the human heart. To drive out the Antichrist and bring in Christ is the main work of the Spirit, the grand aim and end of the gospel. This is the reason why the Lord, in his wonderful dealings with the soul, make it sink so deeply and feel so acutely. It is to drive out heart popery. Thousands are papists in heart who are Protestants in creed. How many, for instances, there are who fain heal themselves, some by duties, some by doctrines, some by resolutions, some by promises, some by vows, some by false hopes, some by ordinances, some by the opinion of ministers, some by church membership. Why is this but a subtle form of popery? How many heal themselves in this slight way? And everyone will do so until the wound is opened up and deepened by the Spirit of God. Then all these vain and invocatious remedies are seen in their true light. They do not speak peace to the conscience. They bring no sense of pardon to the soul. The love of God does not accompany them. The fear of judgment is not taken away. The grave has its terrors, and death still has its sting. All these remedies, therefore, are found in the case of the child of God to be utterly inefficacious, because they cannot heal the wounds, the deep wounds in sin that sin has made. End of quotation by Philpott. Now, this is Sean Wilcox speaking. He starts out in the paragraph, "Heart popery. We have examined many trappings of popery in this book, and it is right, it is necessary that every true Protestant cast off these Babylonian garments. Popish trappings have no place in Bible Christianity. The Bible, and the Bible alone, is the religion of the Protestants. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy. For our doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, we need nothing but Scripture. This is absolutely all sufficient to furnish the Christian unto all good works. What need have we for either the doctrines or the practices of Rome? None whatsoever. More than that, it is nothing less than sinful to even attempt to attach any popish trappings to the true Christian faith. Every true Christian must utterly detest and reject all that is not found within the Word of God, as regards how he worships and serves his Lord and Master. But I have been speaking of true Christians. What about those who are Protestants in creed, but papists in heart? A man may refuse to use the corrupt Bible versions and detest pictorial representations of Christ. He may proclaim himself a believer in sovereign grace and wax elegant against Arminianism. He may speak out with infant baptism and baptismal regeneration, defending baptism and spiritual regeneration by the Word and the Spirit. He may advocate true spiritual prayer and condemn vain repetition prayer. And he may refuse all usage of the image and sign of the cross. He may keep himself separate from all popish festivals. He may stand firm for the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, rejecting any clergy-laity distinction. And he may agree fully that ministerial titles should not be given, and distinguished ministerial garb should not be worn. He may condemn the lavish lifestyles of so many ministers. He may see the danger of denominational hierarchies clearly. And he may embrace the Protestant prophetic interpretation while rejecting the Roman Catholic systems. He may do all this and more, and yet he may be a papist in heart. For if he is in any sense, or to any degree, trusting in the doctrines he holds in his head, or the duties that he performs, the church he belongs to, or his pastor's opinions of him, the fact that he was correctly baptized, or the fact that he knows the truth about Rome, if he is trusting in anything other than Christ alone for his everlasting salvation, he is a papist in heart. What, after all, is the very heart of popery? It is this salvation by one's own efforts. And what is the very heart of the true gospel of Christ? It is this, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And untold multitudes of Protestants are trusting in their church, or their duties, or their doctrines, instead of solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be well understood, sound doctrine and true Christianity practice are important, very much so, but they are the evidence of true saving faith. They are not the means by which men are saved. Yes, certainly, there are doctrines which are necessary to be known and believed for salvation. Such truths as the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. We must know who Christ is and what he came to do before we can be saved by believing in him. But we are not saved by merely ticking off a list of doctrines which we believe intellectually, and patting ourselves on the back because we have orthodox brains and are therefore on our way to heaven. There are untold millions of souls in hell who were orthodox in doctrine while on earth. A man may pride himself on having sound doctrine in the head who does not have Christ in the heart. We are not saved by lining up a list of orthodox doctrines in our heads. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And then, having been saved by faith in him, we will desire to cast off all false doctrines and practices, all popish trappings, so as to observe only what Christ himself commanded. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved and we love him and desire above all else to live as pleases him. I urge my readers, therefore, do not put the cart before the horse. Do not say, quote, I am a Christian because I do not keep Christmas and Easter, or I am a Christian because I've been baptized by full immersion. These things do not make you or anyone else a Christian. A true Christian is one who has believed with all his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of his sins, trusting in him alone for salvation, having renounced all his own works and cast himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his only hope. If there is not a true of you, if this is not true of you, then you are not as yet a true Christian. All men by nature are papists at heart, for popery is the religion of the unregenerate man. It is old as the fall of man at the beginning of the world, for it is nothing but man's attempt to earn his own salvation. And that is the heart of all false religion the world over. This is a common denominator of popery, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all the cults, and all other false religion anywhere in the world. It is man in rebellion against God. It is man saying, I will earn my salvation by my own efforts. It is man saying, I will do this, I will do that. All men are papists at heart. It is the religion of the natural man. And tragically, many who call themselves Bible believers are still in precisely the same unregenerate state as any papist. They are just as determined to earn their own salvation by accumulating a list of doctrines, however biblically they may be, and by doing certain things, however biblically they may be, and they may pat themselves on the back and say, quote, at least I'm not a papist, at least I have turned my back on Arminianism and baptismal regeneration and all those other popish trappings, and yet they are deceived souls, trusting in all the wrong things for their salvation. Salvation is by the faith in Christ. Salvation is by the faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. Sound doctrine and godly conduct must follow salvation and will witness to one's salvation. But sound doctrine and godly conduct do not save a soul. They are the fruits of a true salvation, not the means of it. Forsake all popish trappings. Yes, forsake them. Detest them. Turn from them. But first, make certain that your own heart is free from that soul-damning heart popery that whispers peace to your soul when there is no peace. Make certain, first of all, that you are not that you are a true Christian, saved by God's free grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And then you will want to be free of all popish trappings, not because you want to impress God. God, with your superior knowledge, are better practices, but because you love him, your God and Savior, and desire with all your heart to live as he has commanded in his word, to the glory of his name alone. Come out of her, my people. Revelations 18:4.
Good words. Well, you know, Walt. Are you there?
Oh, okay, excuse me. I had my mic muted. It's the reason I chose that is I thought it was so prevalent to what we were studying in James, the whole chapter of James, the whole book of James.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I had a thought. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, they can tell you everything that's wrong with Rome, with the Catholic Church. But yet they are papists in their heart.
Yes, that is so true. Because they will they do carry a King James Bible sometimes mm-hmm. with them. You know.
Mm-hmm. And I went to a Reformed.
It's the New World Translation, not the King James.
I know, but Gary, I've seen them carry a King James Bible.
But it looked like a King James Bible, but it's a New World Translation.
Well, right. But see, I had a brother that was a Jehovah's Witness for 20 some years, and
my sister.
And, yeah. And
more
I really
40 years.
You know, I didn't really realize just how he, you know, I can go back now and I understand how they think, because if you don't believe Genesis in chapter 1, and if you don't believe John chapter 1, you don't have Christ.
Yeah,
they believe that Jesus is not God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
they don't have a King James Bible. They have a New World Translation.
No, what I was saying, sometimes they're not afraid of the kingdom. They will actually, I've seen it, you know, but no, they have a New World Translation. I think the New World Translation probably was the one that broke the ice. It came out before the NIV, which is the NIV now is the bestseller, you know. Yeah. So there's 18 verses in chapter 3, so I'm going to play it in its entirety.
Okay.
I might have to read it. I might not upload it. No, here it is. Excuse me.
Chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Yeah, I think of how much sin would be avoided if we didn't speak. If we could, you know.
That's so true. So true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It says corrupt communication corrupts good manners.
Well, we have to stop thinking also.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true, because the thought can be sin. Yeah, right. That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I always tell myself, get angry, but don't sin.
Get
angry. Stub your toe. Get angry, but don't sin. Don't.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep.
In other words,
is it in James earlier where he's talking about the grafting, the being grafted? Into the vine. That's the only way a plant can produce fruit.
Yeah,
you have to graft certain types of trees together, pieces of one tree into another tree to produce fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be grafted in to produce good fruit.
Yeah. Yeah, we read about the engrafted word yesterday, I think.
Yeah. I was trying to find it. I forget where it was. I thought it was in chapter 2. Reading this chapter, you know, it's like looking in the mirror, though. And, you know, the tongue is a fire, you know. I think the only thing that can stop it is the Holy Spirit. Because man, when he loses it, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, it says no man can tame it.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit can, though. Yeah.
Yes. No.
He puts a bit in our mouth. He bridles it. Praise the Lord.
Uh-huh. Right. Because when you're riding a horse, that little bridle in their mouth, they're 800 pounds. If they want to go, they'll go. You know.
Yeah, that's right. And that bit, when you pull it back into their mouth, it hurts them, so they stop. But that's in fact, you can make them back up by just keeping the pressure on the bit to the back of their mouth, and they want relief, so they back up, thinking they're going to,
But, you know, a well-trained horse, though, can be rode without a bridle. You know, I mean, I used to, my daughter had a horse, and I could just put a rope on it around his neck and jump up on it, you know.
Yeah. Okay.
But that's because the horse, you know, the horse was, he was being obedient.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, because he could run, he could have run,
Sure. Yeah, and then he would feel the pressure on his neck as you lay the rope down on one side or the other. He would turn. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just a feel. Just
that's
a feel.
Right. Yeah.
You know. Yeah. And
sure. Yeah. Well, you know, the more we're practiced in yielding to the Holy Spirit's unction that we all have in the Spirit, the more responsive we are, and the quicker we agree to whatever the Lord's will is in the matter. You know.
Mm-hmm.
But someone asked me the other day, how can we know God's perfect will? And I said, I don't think we can know it. We just have to proceed in faith in whatever course we're about, trusting that if it's not the Lord's perfect will, then he will stop us. He'll prevent us from carrying out what we have imagined to do. So, and only after the execution of it can we know that it was his perfect will, because it actually happened. You know what I mean? Yeah, we can't know that before we actually do something. So we feel in prayer, we feel an agreement with the Lord to proceed, and we do. And if it's his will to stop it, we yield to that. We agree that would be in our best interest if he would do that. And so we're not biased to one way or the other.
And also, the Holy Spirit, we learned to identify the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, soon as we see confusion, as soon as we see, you know, it can go anywhere.
Exactly.
And that's the time to stand back and listen.
Right. Right.
You know, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. And in other words, where there's peace, where there's confusion and turmoil and envy and strife, you know, especially in the age we live in. I mean, you know, if we went back in the 1880 or 1890, where people were living, I used to go across North Dakota, and you'd look out there in these fields, and you'd see rocks, piles of rocks.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they used to go out with the big families. They'd go out there with a horse and wagon and pick all those rocks up and put them in a pile in the middle of the field. You know what I'm saying in those days, the children, they didn't have a smartphone in their hand, and they weren't listening to a song in their ears.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, this is all distraction and confusion.
Yes.
You know, I mean, I've got where I don't listen, like when I'm driving, I don't like to hear music when I'm driving. because it causes, you know, focus, you know.
Envy is, you know, after pride, envy is probably one of the worst offenders.
Envy?
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, Jeremiah talks about not being envious of those that prosper. Yeah.
Because, you know, the verse 18, it's the fruit, the benefit, you know, of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Oh.
Yeah, the tongue is a dangerous criminal.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
No, that's right.
It's humbling, you know, just to read this and be around some brothers and sisters, because every one of us, this is a mirror. And we, you know, when we read these, we mean, you know, this is what we battle every single day, you know.
Yeah.
And with a little fellowship, it's if he can do it, I can do it. It's and a direct attention span of the faith of Christ. In other words, it's not us. It's we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I, you know, when I, every time I feel a weak moment, you know, and you know, that keeps us above in a straight and level, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. The word can't shouldn't be in the Christian's vocabulary.
Right.
Unless we can't sin, we don't want to sin. But I'm looking at verse 1 in chapter 3. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the more the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth, we grow from childhood to young men to fathers in the faith. We mature. And in time, the student becomes as the teacher. And we always have to pray that what we speak is God's word and not our own opinion, our own ideas. Or at least we should qualify when we're speaking that thus saith the Lord and thus is my idea about it or my opinion of it. You know, but it's very serious to receive the greater condemnation, you know. Not that we'll be condemned in our spirit to eternal woe, but we incur the disfavor of our Father by speaking idly of his word.
I'm going to key up chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Yeah, that subject of judgment is an interesting subject to look at. Because we hear so often somebody will say, well, judge not lest you be judged. You know. But they leave out the rest of that verse where it says, first cast the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the sliver in your neighbor's eye. You know, and it says that he that is spiritual judges all things and is not judged of any man. And then we're told to judge righteous judgment, not by appearance. So the saints do judge. In fact, if we don't, then what is our perspective of truth if we can't judge the lie and the error?
But I think we have to remember to judge it in meekness, or you know, with charity.
Oh yes.
Where the natural man wins an argument by screaming and hollering and cussing and wanting to fight. You know, he doesn't actually win the argument; he ends the argument. But,
yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. We can't be double-minded. This is brought up again in James about being double-minded.
Mm-hmm.
You know, wavering. Yeah. We have to judge him with faith, but in faith.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Anything not done in faith is sin.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. No.
But some things I'm not going to judge today. I'm gonna let the Lord judge it with His word on the last day. I'm gonna let some things go.
The scripture says, "Why do you judge things?" Or he says, "Don't judge before it's time." He says, "Why are you judging before it's time?" Yeah.
Yeah.
And so there is a time when the judge of all the earth will pronounce the yea or nay.
Yeah, no one gets away without being brought to the bar.
Right.
No.
Yeah, exactly.
People are always afraid they're going to get away with something.
Yes, yes.
Every idle word is going to be judged.
Yes.
Of the reprobate.
Yeah. Yeah. I was watching one of these court TV series, you know, like Judge Judy or something, and the judge gave the verdict, and then they went outside, and then they're interviewed to see what they thought of the verdict. And one lady that lost the case, she was crying. She said, there's no justice. And I thought, really, if that's, you know, how you think about it, you need to include God in your understanding of whether there's justice or not. You may not find it in this earth, in this life, but it will be brought to bear in the world to come. So people that have no hope, they're always crying and weeping because they don't get a verdict that they think is just in this life, you know.
I'm thinking this when you talk about justice in this life and what it almost is. It takes my breath away because of what, you know, so many different left right paradigms and different things that is being thrown at us, and you know, and yes, we have to turn away from it. And but yeah, I'm looking at Proverbs 8:18-7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Wow, you know, yeah, it's. Yeah.
Well, there's a verse that says, "Let your words be few, O man, for you are in the earth and God is in his heaven."
Yeah. 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 And a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart mm-hmm. may discover itself. You know, when we get together like this and we're fellowshipping, it's a blessing because it's a chance. I notice sometimes, you know, it's everybody's quiet. Well, sometimes when you're the wheels are turning, you know, and you're really God's word really can the Holy Spirit convicts you and you look at yourself, you know, and not at somebody else. You're looking, you're not into yourself.
Right. We're in our silence. We're pondering what somebody has just said, because they come from a different angle than what you might have, and it's all in truth according to the scriptures. And we're just meditating on that and formulating what we might add to it or speak to it. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And you know too, what you lack and what you don't understand requires prayer. You know.
Amen. That's good.
You stop and give it up to prayer. You know.
Yeah.
Because the blessing that we all have here, like this morning, is a sound mind. In other words, we're centered on God's word, which erases the confusion.
Right. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, like you were reading from Sean's writing about knowing all the scripture and all the doctrines and not have the Holy Spirit. I used to go to a Protestant church, a Presbyterian Orthodox, OPC church, and some of the elders there were very proud in what they knew from the Bible and from history. They were proud in their heritage. But I didn't see the Holy Spirit in them. I didn't feel that they were born of God. But they sure knew the scriptures, so I was able to glean from them what was profitable to me. You know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because it's humbling. I mean, when you come before God, and you know, it's humbling because every breath, your eyesight, your ears. I mean, it's what we experience is a miracle, and as long sometimes the answer is just to be still and let God be God. You know, I mean, it's not something complicated, like I have to go to a counselor and listen to psychology, and counseling,
Exactly. Yeah. Or run to the Christian bookstore and find some book on the subject, to hear man talk about it,
A self-help book,
I found another scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, it says in Isaiah that if they see and if they hear, then Jehovah is obligated to heal them.
So he's blinded
and deafened some, and so he's under no obligation to heal them. He's passed over. He's withholding the gospel from them.
Right.
Jesus brought that up too. He said, "It's been given unto you to see, why I speak in parables."
Mm-hmm.
Because if they see it and if they hear it, well, then I'm obligated. Then I must heal them.
All
right.
Go ahead, Kevin. Because if God gives them the sight to see and the ears to hear, then he's begun a good work in them, which he is faithful to complete to the day of Jesus Christ.
He's chosen.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
In James 4:17, the last verse, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I read into this. In other words, you're more, once you're, you have a responsibility.
Yeah.
You could be learning the law to the, but it's in your heart,
James is writing to the church. He's not writing to the reprobate.
Right. Sure. There's a parallel idea to that with he that knows to do the Lord's will and does it not will suffer many stripes. But he that doesn't know to do the will suffer few stripes. So the chastening is based on how much we knew and yet denied or turned against, you know.
How much we grieved the Holy Spirit.
Exactly, yeah.
Praise God. I'm going to key up chapter 5 now. It's 20 verses.
Chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay, we talk a little bit about the oil in verse 14. anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, isn't the Holy Spirit the picture of the oil? This was a tradition of Judaism, the oil.
This was added to the American Baptist, the Reformed American Baptist in the 1840s. If you read the Philadelphia Confession of the London Baptist Confession, you compare the two of them. This is the only thing that they added, the Americans added this to the London Baptist Confession.
I see.
The anointing of the oil.
Okay.
I think they make it an oil. I don't know what kind of oil.
Well, right. Now, you remember under the Old Testament, that oil had to be made in a certain way. It was a very particular way, and it couldn't be made any other way. But that was the ceremonial rites of Judaism. And that wasn't to be in the New Testament. I don't know. What are your thoughts? John, do you have any?
Sorry, I was distracted by another verse in the meantime. Like, I was just researching something else to say. But if you want, you can.
There's the reference is to Mark 6:13, and they cast, and I'll start reading from 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them.
Yes. Yeah. Well, the oil was used extensively in the Old Testament. We know that. So I don't know the place that it has in the New Testament among the Gentiles particularly. But the Holy Spirit is the picture of the oil, because that in the parable of the five virgins that had the oil were admitted to the feast, whereas the others that didn't have the oil were left out. You know, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit there.
Does that mean that the virgins that had the oil were born again?
Well, I believe they were, because they were allowed into the feast. The door was open for them, but the door was shut to the others. Yeah, I believe that that's a picture of salvation. That's why they're called five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. What do you think?
Yeah. Wisdom comes only from the Spirit of God. You know, they have to have the Spirit.
Amen. Yes.
Another verse is verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. The husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, you know, unto the coming of the Lord. It reminds me yet again of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The interpretation, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So, you know, Jesus planted, you know, we're in the kingdom of heaven planted. And one day we'll provide good fruit. The elect will provide good fruit for Jesus.
Yeah, that's why we can see one out of the four of the parable of the seed and the sower. The last one, it says, of good ground. He bore fruit, some 30, 60, or 100 fold. The good ground is the new heart in the rebirth, whereas the others didn't have that. and they you know, for one reason or another, they perished.
Fell by the wayside, or
yes.
Yeah, the elect, one day the elect will be, I mean, they already are, but, you know, one day the elect will be joint heirs of eternal life with Jesus.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah.
The seed is already there, but we'll actually be heirs of eternal life.
Yeah.
Joint heirs.
Yeah, amen.
Because Jesus is the first fruit of the heart for the second time.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing how many times God repeats himself and we don't pay attention.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, there are many verses that speak on the same subject. Yeah, they give
Chris,
more clarity. Go ahead.
Chris sometimes says that you know, people read the Bible too fast. And it's true, you know, we can miss just one word, and we can miss a lot just by one word.
Yes. Well, like we were talking the other day about the in and the of, you know, the faith in Christ or the faith of Christ. And that's a major distinction there, you know.
The only way we can have faith in Christ is if we have the faith of Christ.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
We know that
he's
faithful and that he's coming again.
Yeah.
Well, it's the top of the hour, and tomorrow, I'd like to go to Philippians, first two chapters of Philippians, and so is there any closing comments? I'm not.
Go ahead.
No. I just asked for any closing comments.
I could finish reading that thought. You know, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world.
Right.
The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels.
Yes.
Yeah, I could read more, but it's a bit of a long.
Some of the churches are teaching that the tares are in the world, but they're not in the church. But the visible church has the tares and the wheat together. As well as the world. You know, the world outside certainly has tares, but also, and there's also wheat outside the visible church too. So that's another thing. But in the end, the angels will know what to do with them. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is alive and well.
Yeah, it is really.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you hear preaching that the church is suffering so badly and that it's not doing well and it's dying. You know, you hear all kinds of talk from these pulpits in the churches, but God's people are doing fine. They're just fine. Praise the Lord. They're exactly where the Lord wants them at any moment. They're doing fine.
Yeah, the spirit of those churches is not of the kingdom of heaven.
No,
most of those churches.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, we thank the Lord for those that are listening, and You know, it would be nice if they had a way of voicing their questions, or they could text them or something, to anything they hear us talk about that they would like us to explain further. And, you know, that's my prayer.
Right. Go ahead, Kevin.
Do they have a way of doing that, Brother Walt? Without speaking, can they text a question if they had any?
No, there's no text.
Oh.
But there's all.
Oh,
but okay. I have one email for that, and that's radio@granddesignexposed.com.
Okay,
send me an email.
Okay.
You know, if anybody is out of the United States, you know, they just send me their email.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay,
I can send them an email, and they could invite, they could actually come into the
okay, great,
into the group.
Okay.
But that any questions? So that's a good point. Any questions or just send an email to radio@granddesignexposed.com.
Mm-hmm.
Tomorrow at 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., and our discernment will be on Philippians 1 and 2.
Okay. So, all right.
Okay.
Thank
you,
brother.
I thank everybody. You know, I was just talking to John as we were starting the broadcast. You know, we can't take things for granted, and I just thank God that for the fellowship that we have, and I don't take for granted that, you know, that that all of us will be here tomorrow, because we none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, but praise God. And I thank everybody for the fellowship. It's a blessing to have a little nourishment every morning. So we'll see you tomorrow at 9 a.m.
Thank you, brother.
Take care, brother.
Okay. Have a blessed day.
Bye for now.